Psalm 12. How's it make you feel? You know, apart from the tune, which isn't very uplifting, doesn't sound that way to our ears, it's a discouraging psalm in many ways. And the psalmist is discouraged by looking around and seeing a culture that lacks integrity. The godly are gone, the dependable disappear. And even at the end of the psalm, the situation is still bleak. Makes that comment that the wicked swagger, they strut about when vileness is rewarded. Well, Psalm 12 particularly reminds us that the Psalms are designed for the here and now. They're for the church militant, that is, for the church in the world, the church that is struggling in its spiritual warfare. It's designed for the people of God in the world. Get to heaven, we'll sing a new song. But for now, we've been given these psalms to be sung here and now. So these songs are the songs, really, of the resident alien. If you remember that Peter wrote his letter to resident aliens, those who were non-citizens, those who were outsiders, those who had no rights, well, these are the songs of that people, of us. Pittsburgh is a city of immigrants, and you can hear it in the music. You listen in the right places, you'll hear the Greek bouzouki. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that stringed instrument, but you'll hear that. You'll hear the music of Eastern Europe in the polka. Well, guess what? The Psalms are our folk songs. And they remind us that we're not at home. Just like those ethnic tunes take the immigrants back home in their minds and their emotions, so the Psalms should remind us of our home and that we're not there. We are strangers, as Peter reminded his readers. So in our current cultural context in which we find ourselves, we ought to sing Psalm 12 as much as we sing the rest of the Psalms, because this is our cultural context. So we've sung it, and many of us may have been struggling through the tune and we missed some of the words. So let me invite you now to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 12. And I'm going to read it to us again. We've sung it and they are designed for singing. The tune is not inspired, so we could set Psalm 12 to any number of tunes. But the words are inspired. And so we hear today from our Lord and Savior, the Word of God, Psalm 12. Save, or help, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked strut, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. My point today is fairly simple. In the midst of a culture of lies, we can find solace in the Word of God. So in a culture of lies, we find solace in the Word of God. Now, the psalmist here might be using a certain degree of hyperbole or exaggeration. And poets do that. What does he say? The godly one is gone, the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. The psalmist sees or hears nothing but lies. The godly are gone. Interesting word here used for the godly. It is derived from chesed, which is one of the words that is most often used of God. So the godly one, the chassid, is the one who does chesed. So the one who does loving kindness, the one who shows mercy, the one who is faithful to the covenant, is gone. So the one who is like God is missing. And this word has to do with God's covenant loyalty and his faithfulness, his reliability. And what the psalmist observes is that character in people is missing. The faithful one, the one who keeps his word, is missing. Those loyal to the Lord, or literally the faithful one, the one who is firm, reliable, conscientious, they have vanished. And the psalmist says, I'm surrounded by liars. He sounds maybe a little bit like Elijah in 1 Kings 19, where Elijah tells God, I alone am left. Jezebel and Ahab have persecuted the prophets of God. They have put them to death. I alone am left. And God has to remind Elijah quite gently that, no, you're not alone. There's still 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the idol Baal. Well, 7,000 out of all of Israel, that's still a pretty small number. So the psalmist is relating to that. He's feeling that he's alone. He's found himself in a culture of lies. He can't trust anyone. There's a culture of deception and hypocrisy. Can you relate? Just ring true to you? Because it's more and more true of our own culture. It's the stuff of politics. We kind of expect politicians not to tell the truth, or to tell part of the truth. So now there are fact checkers, and I've mentioned this before, who give out Pinocchios. One Pinocchio if it's a slight lie, two Pinocchios, two noses if it's a bigger lie, four Pinocchios if it's just a bold-faced lie. There are others who relate it from, you know, one lie to pants on fire kind of lie. We just expect this, though, in our political culture, that candidates and politicians won't really tell the truth. We find it in our news organizations. Brian Williams is no longer on TV. Well, was he in a helicopter that got shot down, or wasn't he? Doesn't seem to me that it would be something you would forget. Doesn't seem to me that if you weren't, that somehow you could convince yourself that you were. But he told this story, and everybody accepted it until finally somebody said, what are you talking about? At least he's no longer working. There's some solace in that, maybe, that we still have some degree or expect some degree of integrity from our news reporters. But late-night talk shows, talk radio, social media, we expect hypocrisy, deception, lies. Even our money is false. You ever looked at a quarter? You have a quarter on you, you got to take it out and look at it. It's really a token. Anybody been to Chuck E. Cheese? You get little Chuck E. Cheese tokens. There's really nothing different between that token and this 25-cent piece in terms of what it is. Our money resembles a coin of value, but it has no value. In fact, it only has value because the federal government says it has value. But if you look at it, you see on the edge that it's actually got some copper, and it looks silver on it. It's nickel and copper. Our coins used to be made out of 90% silver. Now there's no silver at all in this. So really, it's no longer a coin, it's a token. It's a fraud. Well, if it's in our money, we would expect it in our speech. They kind of go together. Yesterday, I bought some plants at the local urban farm here and used a large bill, and she promptly pulled out a marker and marked the bill. What was she doing? Checking to make sure it wasn't fake, if it was the real McCoy. I don't know if I should be personally offended that she wouldn't trust me giving her that bill. I don't really know where that bill came from other than the person who gave it to me. But there's a sense that maybe this money's not real. I should have just told her, it's not real anyway. It's printed on paper. If the federal government passed a law tomorrow and said 3M paper is to be legally accepted in all debts paid, we should run down to Staples and buy all the 3M notebook paper you could find. But there's really functionally nothing different. Our money is a lie. We live within a culture of lies. Our money has been debased. That's what we call it. There's no value in it. It's base metals. Well, guess what? So has our language and our culture become debased. The psalmist says that the talk is empty. It's vain. Again, watch some late night television if you don't believe that. Talk is vain. It's empty. There's no content here. He sees smooth talk or flattering talk. He sees talk that is insincere, it's hypocritical and false. The coin of the realm, that is our currency, are lies. That's how we trade. We trade in lies and deception and hypocrisy, and it destroys community. The lack of trust, the lack of faithfulness, lies and dishonesty destroy community. Christianity Today this week had an article that argued that social trust was the key to prosperity. It's an article on economics. It's just not hard work. It's not education. It is social trust. And when social trust is gone, how do you function? Does the report I get from the business I've invested in, is that truthful? I don't know. What are they not telling me? The person for whom I'm going to vote, is this truthful? What's he or she really going to do when they hold office? Why are the police right now on the defensive? There's a breakdown of social trust. People don't trust the police. Interesting information coming from my nephew who serves in the police force in Baltimore. They're letting a lot of stuff go past right now because they're gun shy. And so crime is on the uptick in Baltimore because the police are saying, well, I'm not going to touch that. I'm not sure what's going to happen. The fabric of trust is breaking down. That's what the psalmist observes here generally. Because lies destroy not just community, but ultimately relationships. And you know that. If you can't trust your spouse, if you can't trust your boss, if you can't trust your employees, if you can't trust your siblings, if you can't trust your teacher, if there's no trust, there's no relationship. And the psalmist sees this and says, I'm in trouble. This is my context. And so he cries out, help. The only thing he can do is he can only pray, help, or save, deliver, O Lord. And there's a certain desperation. That's how the psalm begins. Save, O Lord. That's all he can do. But he goes on in verse 3. Starts with this burst of help. And then verse 3, Lord, cut off flattering and boasting lips. He's asking God to literally cut them off. This is not figurative language. He really wants to see lying lips cut off, a lying tongue cut out. It's an extension of what Jesus said. You know, if your left hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, Jesus wasn't being literal, of course, figuratively, but that's the idea here. How do you stop a lying tongue? You could cut it off. That's what he's saying. Lord, cut that off. Stop that from occurring. Cut it off. And notice here that the psalmist adds something to the lies. It's not just falsehood and duplicity, but arrogance marks the culture. Maybe we feel that too. We live in an arrogant culture, a lying culture and an arrogant culture. And there's a threefold boast here. There is self-confidence. With our tongue, we will prevail. It promises great success. The writer James of the New Testament talks about that. Woe to you who boast about tomorrow, that we are going to go to this city, do business, and make so much profit. That's kind of the boast. We can make it. We can do it. Their mouths are like allies, and together they will triumph. We are our own masters. We are a law to ourselves. If you can speak it, you can do it. And the psalmist is overwhelmed by this. James says, all such boasting is evil. So the psalmist asks for help. But again, we see our culture described here. The continuous desire and pursuit to be number one. We always want to be number one. But at what cost? At what cost? To be number one, we'll cut corners. We'll play fast and loose with the facts. We'll make the facts fit my context. It bleeds even into sport. Mentioned this last week. Cheating. We'll underinflate footballs. That's deception. We'll take performance-enhancing drugs. It's cheating. It's deception. It's this arrogance to be number one, because that's how I get my identity, in being the best. We'll blame others if it doesn't work out. Seems like political parties will do almost anything to get their candidate elected. They've charged each other with lying. Lying about the invasion of Iraq. Lying about what happened in Benghazi. The psalmist sees all this and he cries out for help. Help, Lord. And sometimes that's all we can do. We're at the end of our tether. I can't have an impact on this. Lord, help. Some of you may be in that context right now. That's all you can do. Well, do that. Just ask God for help. Because there's a corrective that comes. Verse 5, the Lord answers. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. It seems he's been waiting. Almost as if disinterested. But a line has now been crossed, and so now he'll act. He'll finally act. Can you see or hear in this a teacher or even a parent? Teachers and parents learn along the way somewhere to tolerate a certain amount of chaos. I don't know, can you tolerate much chaos in a first grade or kindergarten room? Yeah, a little bit. I can certainly deal with high schoolers. And if you're a parent, you've learned, yeah, there's just some chaos. And then something happens, and someone goes too far. And the parent or the teacher says, okay, I've had it. Now I will arise. I'm going to put an end to that. Can you relate to that? Maybe you were the parent. Maybe you were the child. You liked a certain amount of chaos, and then you heard your dad or your mom's footsteps on the stairs, and you knew, whoa, that's it. We've gone too far. That's what God, it's gone too far. Now I will arise. And the Lord's response even adds more. It's not just a culture of lies and boasting, but the lies and the boasting have come at the expense of the poor and needy. Powerful boasters have plundered the poor. They have taken advantage of the needy. And now God is motivated to act because God cares about and he cares for the needy and the helpless. We often sing Psalm 72, which is a psalm about the king, about his justice. Psalm 72, verse 4 says, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Psalm 12 says, God says, now I will arise, and I will come to help. I don't know what you personally think about income inequality. I don't know what you think about the minimum wage. But as a church, we do need to think about and speak on behalf of the poor. If you've not ever thought about that, it's time you did. And it's time we did. What most helps the poor? How can we as the people of God assist the poor? God is concerned for the poor and the needy. Are we? Are you? Are you a giver to the Mercy Fund? Are you a giver of your time to nonprofits that seek to help the poor? Do we even befriend the poor? Because the prophet Amos had some strong words for people like these described here in Psalm 12. So take your Bibles, if you have them in front of you, and if you don't, pull one out of the pew rack and turn to the book of Amos. Amos is a minor prophet. Doesn't mean any less about his speaking. He speaks for God. Amos 5 on page 974. He's only considered a minor prophet because his book is a little shorter than the others. I want you to look at Amos chapter 5 at verse 7, page 974. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, and turns deep darkness into the morning, and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate. And they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you've built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. God is going to act because the covenant people of God abused the poor. I'll turn over to Amos 8. He goes on. Turn over one page, verse 4. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. He takes note. He observes. And what is so disturbing about Amos's denouncement, and what is disturbing about Psalm 12, is that the community ultimately being described in their contexts are the people of God. Amos is a prophet to the people of God, and this is what he sees. Psalm 12 is about the people of God. And what does the psalmist observe but that the godly one, the one who is faithful to the covenant, is disappearing, he's gone. If he were talking about the world, that wouldn't shock him. Those people don't live in the world. But what shocks him is in the church, that person is missing. In the church, there are lies and falsehood. In the church, there is double dealing and hypocrisy. We may apply it to our living in the broader culture, but we must first apply it to ourselves. Are we the liars described? Are we the boasters who are being denounced? Are we the oppressors of the needy? Is God about to arise and deal with you and with me? We should often let the Psalms speak to us. And sit for a moment and think, Lord, are you talking about me? Are you speaking to me? Am I the wicked? Because often in the Psalms, the wicked are denounced. We have to sit and wonder, is that I? Is that us? Well, we've sung it and read it, so you know that's not where the psalm ends. Unlike the psalmist's neighbors, God is a promise keeper. God has said what he's going to do, and the psalmist is committed to that. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times. God's words are pure and reliable. The American United States Mint produces those quarters I showed you and that you use every day that are worthless. You could melt them down and the actual metal content is not worth 25 cents. The mint also, though, produces an American silver eagle, a 1 ounce coin that is 99.9% pure silver. Wouldn't it be cool to use that as our dollar coin? The Canadian mint produces a maple leaf that is 99.99% pure. It's the purest silver coin minted anywhere in the world. But you know what? It's still not 100% silver. Still not quite pure. The psalmist observes that God's words are pure. You don't typically refine silver 7 times. He's saying that's as if that's what you've done. The final impurities are gone. God's words are totally pure, completely reliable. You believe that? Silver can get only so pure. God's words are more so. If you were in our Sunday school class last week, we talked about the infallibility of God's word and that it is inerrant. What does that mean? Well, God's word cannot lead astray and it is free from error. You believe that? Culture tells you to use other people's money. Be in debt. That's the American way. And God's word says, get out of debt. You should avoid debt. It's better to not be in debt. Who do you believe? Who do you believe? Dave Ramsey, one of the most popular teachers of finance, believes God's word. And that's what he teaches. No matter what the culture says, believe God's word. Why? It's reliable. It's pure. It's undefiled. It's infallible and inerrant. And Psalm 12 then calls for faith. To believe God's word in the here and now. Because it's in verse 8. It's the same as verse 1. The situation has not changed. The wicked are still strutting about. The liars and the boasters and the oppressors are still there. Situation has not changed. Worthlessness is still exalted. Evil is called good and good is called evil. And such times in which we find ourselves calls for faith. Calls for faith. Do you believe the word of the Lord? Do you believe that God will keep his promises? Do you believe that God will protect you from the lies of the oppressors? Because that's what he says. I will now arise. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Do you believe that? Well, believe it. The Lord has secured your future. He sent his only Son into the world to secure your future. He was abandoned by all. He was the victim of lies. Many false witnesses came to testify against him. He was the victim of arrogance. The Jewish leadership would not submit to him. So out of envy, they handed him over to the Roman authorities to be murdered and executed. Jesus was plundered by by the wicked. He suffered so that we could be guarded and kept now and forever. When you sing the Psalms, and particularly Psalm 12, not only do you ask God, where am I in the Psalm? Are you speaking about me? You also let the Psalm be heard on the lips of Jesus, who not only is the author as the Word of God, he is also the chief singer. So they're for us, and they're about us, but they're also about him and for him. And what would this have meant to him when he sang it? Think of him as a young Jewish man in his early 20s, singing Psalm 12. He knew what was coming. He was going to experience this abandonment. He was going to suffer. So God has come, he has arisen to act on our behalf, and he has sent his Son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice that we might be saved. And we have God's promise that that same Christ is coming again. And he is coming again not for salvation, but for judgment. And he will deal out retribution. We know the answers in the back of the book. Jesus wins. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. But in the meantime, the wicked often appear still to have the upper hand. We see it in the news. We read it in the paper. We hear about it from the Middle East. We hear about it from our inner cities. So we are called to live by faith, because we don't yet see everything subjected to Jesus. So it calls for faith that it will be, and he will triumph. So when you get discouraged by lies and deception and the untrustworthiness of our times in which we live, take up Psalm 12. Find solace in the pure words of God. And as for you, commit to being a person of integrity. And we together will commit to being a people of integrity, where you have influence, create a culture of truth. Tell the truth. And in so doing, you will reflect the character of the Lord who saved you. And if you find yourself in this psalm, amongst the liars and the arrogant and the oppressors, repent. Repent. Maybe you have a reputation for being completely unreliable. Maybe you have a reputation as a liar. That can change. And it can change now. You repent of that and turn away from the lies and say, in the power of the Holy Spirit, from here on out, I'm going to be a person of truth. Maybe that repentance will mean that you have to go back and ask for forgiveness from people to whom you've lied, to people that you've proven to be unfaithful and unreliable. It means you need to stop oppressing the poor. Let the psalm sink in. And I'm going to pray. And as I pray, you pray. And ask the Holy Spirit, what are you to do with this psalm. Lord, your words are pure words. And right now we let these pure words just enter our hearts and our soul. Some of us prayed this morning earlier, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us in our meditation together, in our singing, in our reading. That Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear what you are saying. So right now, guide our thoughts to how to apply this. And for some of us, it may be a shock to discover that the psalm is about us in the negative. Wow, I am a liar. I am duplicitous. I'm a hypocrite. I'm arrogant. And if so, I'm in real trouble. Save me. Help me. And Lord, if that's us, we purpose now in the Spirit of God to turn from those lies. Forgive us for not dealing in the truth, because God, you are truth. And liars have a destination, the scriptures tell us in the book of Revelation, in a lake of fire. So, help us, Holy Spirit, to turn from our lies and deception. And unfortunately, the church so often has a reputation in the world of being hypocritical. And we repent that what we say will be what we do. And what we do will be what we say. May we, in your Spirit and by your Spirit, become people of integrity. Lord, help us to create cultures of integrity and truthfulness where we have influence, in our family and in our places of work, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, of course, in our church, in our political sphere. Lord, change our culture and start with us. May we not wink at falsehood. May we not spread rumor, gossip, or lies. Lord, encourage us today that you will arise. You've already arisen for salvation. Come, Lord Jesus, for judgment. Finish the work. How we long for the new heavens and the new earth. Hasten the day. Lord, encourage our hearts. But purify us to the praise of your glory. And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus, who himself is truth, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We come to you, Father, with our plea and with our prayer through Jesus, who is truth. Amen.
In response, can you turn in your psalm books to Psalm 68, Selection B? When we hear a promise of God and we pray accordingly, we expect to see God's answer. 68B, we are looking for that. We sing, let God arise and scatter far, be all his enemies. And in stanza 4, it says that the orphan's father and the widow's help, God is in his house. Please stand to sing Song 68B.